He stopped overnight on the hills of Kiev. Rising in the morning, he said to those disciples that were with him, "Do you see these hills? Do you see these hills? Upon these hills shall shine forth the beneficence of God, and there will be a great city here, and God shall raise up many churches." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Among the traditions of the Russian Orthodox Church, one reads the following, which I first read as a young man out of the Sanctorale of the Anglican Church. After the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, St. Andrew went to the eastern lands preaching the word of God. He went through Asia Minor, Thrace, Macedonia. He reached the river Danube, went along the coast of the Black Sea, through the Crimea, the Black Sea region, and along the river Dnieper. He climbed to the place where the city of Kiev now stands. Unquote. A fanciful, pious legend, you may ask. I reply by asking another question. How is it that St. Andrew, who indisputably journeyed through Asia Minor and beyond unto the shores of the Black Sea, become the patron saint of Scotland? How is it that Scotland's national flag bears the cross of St. Andrew? I might also add that Scotland's principal university is St. Andrew's. In the midst of these questions, we encounter the beginnings of Christianity in the British Isles, which is to say the foundation of the faith amongst all English-speaking Christians. Nearly 1,000 years before the founding of the Russian Orthodox hierarchy in Kiev, other Russian Christians, Proto-Russians or Scythians, were migrating across southern Europe. Directly or indirectly, they would have been touched by the apostolate of St. Andrew. The New Testament records that they were evangelized by the Apostle Paul, known to him as the Galatians. As many scholars have asserted, these people were known as Galatians as they migrated to the north of Rome, as Gauls as they made their way west of Rome, and as Gaels as they sailed through the Pillars of Hercules, landing on the Atlantic coasts of Ireland and thence to Scotland. The Scottish national flag expresses this legacy in the form of St. Andrew's cross, an apostle descending from the historic kingdom of Israel, not known to have journeyed west of Asia Minor. This heritage was kept as a sacred treasure and passed down from one generation to the next. Eventually, it would be enshrined in a written form in a most cherished Scottish national document, the Declaration of Arbroath, which you can read on the Nation of Scotland's national website. Quote, "We know, and from the chronicles and books of the ancients we find, that among other famous nations our own, the Scots, has been graced with widespread renown. They journeyed from Greater Scythia by way of the Tyrrhenian Sea and the Pillars of Hercules, and dwelt for a long course of time in Spain among the most savage tribes, but nowhere could they be subdued by any race, however barbarous. Thence they came, 1,200 years after the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, to their home in the West, where they still live today." For centuries, linguists have been fascinated by an astonishing fact that a large language group, dating back perhaps 2,000 years, fronting the Atlantic, should speak a language more nearly akin to Sanskrit than to Germanic languages or to French, which are the constituent elements of English. Tracing the textual remains and living languages spoken along this route, from the Black Sea to Western Ireland, a consensus view grew up that these people, known as Goidelic Celt, did in fact migrate from Scythia or Proto-Russia, including the area we now call Ukraine, a word that means outskirts of Russia. Geneticists have attempted to close the circle by tracing those same language groups, not with tape recorders and philology, but with something far more durable and stable than the vestiges of ancient spoken languages. They have focused on DNA. This genetic research in its earlier stages had been dismissed by Irish historians who resisted the idea that Christian Proto-Russians were in fact their own ancestors, the Gaels or the Celts. For what do you call Christians coming out of historic Russia, evangelized by the apostles and claiming the apostolic authority of St. John the Theologian, as these people did? You must call them Orthodox, specifically Proto-Russian Orthodox. Quote, "The jury is still out," unquote, wrote the preeminent Irish historian Davy O'Cronin. But in 2015, dissent was silenced with a paper published in the prestigious Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. A group of geneticists at Trinity College Dublin and archaeologists at Queen's University Belfast traced the migration of the Goidelic Celts by examining Y chromosomes. In the words of Dan Bradley, professor of population genetics in Trinity College, who led the study, "There was a great wave of genome change that swept into Europe from above the Black Sea into Bronze Age Europe. And we now know it washed all the way to the shores of its most westerly island. And this degree of genetic change invites the possibility of other associated changes, perhaps even the introduction of language ancestral to Western Celtic tongues." Have you heard that language? No? Travel to Ireland, you'll hear it. In particular, the genetic mutation marker the team settled on, quote, "is so frequent in the people of Irish descent that it is sometimes referred to as a Celtic disease." The jury then had come, pardon me, the jury then had come in following its definitive deliberations. The Celtic people of Ireland and Scotland descend from ancestors living near to and beyond the Black Sea, even to Kiev, the traditional capital of Russia. Let us define our terms. All Christians were Orthodox Christians before the Great Schism of 1054. Though the Church of Rome began asserting its separate character and power centuries before this. Let us agree on this much then. All Christians of the early centuries who were not influenced by the Roman Church must be styled Orthodox Christians. The crucial detail that these Gaelic Orthodox Christians eluded Roman influence is widely agreed upon from scholars in divergent fields. You see, the key point here is that these are Christians that are certainly not Roman Christians. These are Christians that show no signs of having been influenced by Roman culture. These are Christians from somewhere else who must have taken great pains to avoid the Roman legions and Roman culture. The oldest surviving remnant of any Psalter in Europe is said to be transcribed by St. Columba, one of the apostles of Orthodox Ireland, evinces a script clearly demonstrated isolation from Roman culture and influence, writes Dr. Christopher de Hamel in his History of Illuminated Manuscripts, Oxford, 1986, pointing to the earliest annals and chronicles of these people. O'Cronin wrote, Ireland, never having been part of the Roman Empire, is without any inherited system of imperial or regnal years or their equivalent. You see, all of the Roman influenced annals mark the years according to the reigns of the emperors, or perhaps the years of local kings within a Roman system. You do not find this at all in the Irish annals and chronicles, which are among the most voluminous in Europe. Their system for marking chronological delimiters is completely their own invention. Moreover, O'Crinan documents the remarkable fact that these people never acquired the habit of using coins for currency or charters as expression of legal title, unquote. There is, he said, no counterpart for this astonishing fact anywhere in Europe. How could this be so? He concludes, quote, the reason doubtless lies in the fact, which can never be too often repeated, that Ireland was never part of the Roman Empire. O'Crinan adds the additional incredible fact that while these people bequeathed to posterity the largest repository of genealogical records of any European people, they left no titles or private property. You see, if you go into other nations in Europe and look back into their earliest writings, you will find titles, registered warranty titles. But in Ireland, there are none. There's no record of any private property. So what do we call Christians from Kiev who were never influenced by the Roman Church, who were evangelized by the apostles, and who gathered in what we might call Johannine communities, practicing apostolic life, rejecting money, and eschewing private property, all held in common? Do we not call them the first Russian Orthodox Christians anywhere on earth? Read the Acts of the Apostles. They are living that life, these people from Russia. A sobering fact, bringing new perspective to our understanding of the Western Rite in the Russian Orthodox Church, that the Western Rite preceded the founding of the Russian Orthodox hierarchy in Kiev by perhaps six centuries or more. You see, the Western Rite is not a Johnny-come-lately joining the Russian Orthodox tradition. The Western Rite is the earliest instance of the Russian Orthodox tradition. I do not mean the rites that we are using today in the Western Rite, which are Roman Catholic documents, plainly and simply. I mean the life world that preceded the invasion of the Romans. Today we celebrate the feast of Andrew the Apostle. Surely the Christianity that proceeded from his mouth and from his hand touched these our ancestors. We do not know but that he baptized them and chrismated them and heard their confessions and fed them the bread of heaven and buried their dead. Pray for us, Saint Andrew, especially we Russian Orthodox Christians of the Western Rite today. Intercede for us that we might continue the tradition you began when you ventured into hills around Kiev, predicting that many churches would arise from your apostolic power and charisms. Pray for us, O Holy Apostle, for surely you are the one we rightly call our Founder Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.